If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? We'll be looking at chapter 15, verses 21 through 32. And can we all stand in reverence for the Word? Mark 15, verses 21 through 32. This is God's Word. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider the cross, may we behold your amazing love. May we grasp the depths of our salvation, and may you put a new song in our heart to sing. Oh Lord, we pray that we can receive this word with faith, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're just joining us, we've been kind of doing a mini-series through the Gospel of Mark, and as we've been preparing for the Easter season, we're having the Gospel of Mark kind of lead the way have us trace, in some ways, Jesus' passion. And we're looking at certain figures in the passion narrative, according to Mark, and looking at certain figures kind of as an entry point into the story, and they all have something a little different to say about the cross and about Jesus' death. Well, our story today, it begins with a man named Simon, and he was from Cyrene. That was a city in present-day Libya, so it was located in North Africa, and surprisingly, there's a significant Jewish population in that city. And very likely, Simon, he was traveling into Jerusalem that week to observe the Passover. Now, our text says here that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And here, we're reminded that Mark is recounting a historical event that involves real historical people. So who was the one who carried Jesus' cross? It was a guy named Simon. He was from a city called Cyrene, and he had two sons, and their names were Alexander and Rufus. And the way it reads, it's very likely that some of the original readers, those who were in the early church, they knew Alexander and Rufus. Mark is in a sense saying their dad. You know Alexander and Rufus? Their dad is the one who carried the cross that day. And it says that here, Simon, he was a passerby. He was coming in from the country. And it wouldn't be surprising if Simon, you know, he came into the city that day and he was wondering what all the commotion was about. I can see him tiptoeing over people's shoulders to get a glance at what is going on. I can see him working his way through the crowd and finally getting to the front, beholding a bloodied man who's barely able to carry his cross and who is walking to his execution. And it says in this text that they had compelled him to carry Jesus' cross. In other versions, they use the word seizing Simon. The Roman soldiers, they had forced Simon to this task. And perhaps after Jesus stumbled and collapsed yet again, the soldiers grabbed the first person that they saw, who was Simon. So here is Simon, knowing probably very little about the situation, and he probably had his own plans that day, and then he gets swept up in the heart of the most monumental event in redemptive history, and of all of history for that matter. And he ends up carrying Jesus' heavy wooden cross while following behind him. Simon, for us, he's a real-life visual reminder of what it means to follow after Jesus. It means to take up our cross. And for those here who have been in church for many years, I'm not saying anything new here. The cross has been has become part of your spiritual vocabulary. It's a familiar symbol. We sing songs all the time about the cross. And that's a good thing, because it should be at the center of our thoughts. It should be upon our lips. It should shape our spirituality. But over time, how many of us have become so familiar with the cross that it barely means anything anymore? We can sing about it, and we're not necessarily moved by it. And that happens sometimes. It happens if we're not careful. And this passage, it gets us back to exactly what Jesus meant when he said to take up our cross. We remember what the cross involves. What was the destination of the cross? It says that the destination of the cross was a place called Golgotha, translated the place of the skull. So back then in Jerusalem, if you're carrying your cross, you're going to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now today, we call it Calvary, which I think has taken an edge off of things. Calvary is actually the Latin word for skull. So I want you guys to think about that the next time you sing a song with the word Calvary. Calvary is not just a hill. Calvary is literally the place of the skull. Golgotha, it was a place of death. So you take up your cross to go and die. You take up your cross to be crucified. Taking up your cross means the beginning of the end for you. So we're reminded today that the cross means crucifixion, your crucifixion. And here is the distinct, strange spirituality of those who follow after Jesus. It is death to self. Someone once said, that's the whole spiritual life. It's learning how to die. And it was as strange and as hard to accept then as it is now. It's not the kind of teaching that is going to draw the crowds, that's going to keep the crowds. And it took a long time for even the disciples to get this. You know, they were with Jesus for a long time, and they heard the words from Jesus himself. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And yet, even though hearing that, being with Jesus, even towards the end, they're still arguing about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? And maybe we're a little bit like that. You know, we've heard a lot about the cross, and it still hasn't settled in. You know, we're still trying to figure out how to have Jesus without a cross. And we would much rather just sit on a hill, listen to Jesus' amazing teaching, and have him keep multiplying bread and fish for us. Taking up our cross, is this violent, life-altering beatdown and death of ourselves. You know, as Paul says, I have died. I no longer live. And so all Christians ultimately feel that they have lived two lives. That one in the past, they have lived and they had lived for themselves. And then a new one that began when they died. The cross, it means crucifixion. Now, as we continue through this narrative, we see exactly what that means. It kind of unpacks it a little bit. And it says in Mark's account that the inscription above Jesus' cross read, "The King of the Jews." Now, there's some background to that. The Jews were not happy about that wording. They wanted Pilate to correct it, to say that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. But Pilate, he leaves it as is. And it's the providence of God, because Jesus is indeed the King. He is the King of the Jews. Who are they crucifying? They are crucifying their King. And this is what follows in verse 27, after that is mentioned. It says, "He was crucified with two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." So when Jesus died, he was grouped with the lowlifes of the world. The people were essentially saying, Jesus, this is where you belong, among thieves. So Jesus, his life, it didn't end with a lifetime achievement award. It didn't end with a banquet in his honor. Instead, Jesus was crucified, and he was grouped with the dregs of society. And do you see the paradoxical image that Mark is giving? Here is the King of the Jews, here's the King of Israel, and he's given the status of a thief. And this is exactly what it means to take up the cross. Because the cross, it means crucifixion. In particular, it means crucifixion to our status, or to our status in the world. You know, we grow up in this world very status conscious and thus status hungry. You know, we're quietly asking ourselves, what group am I in? What group do people put me in? And it starts out at a young age. And when I was young, I remember, for me, I wanted to be recognized as part of the athletic crowd. Like, there's Andy, he's athletic, he's good at sports. I wanted to be in that crowd. And, you know, we really don't grow out of that status game, don't we? You know, we want to belong to maybe the successful group, or we want to belong to the good-looking group, or the cool and fun-to-be-with group. And so for all of us, we want status. Now, we all might want different kinds of status, but we all want status. We all want to be a big deal in some group, right? Some circle. Now, how do you know if you're really status conscious? Well, you know, what happens when people put you in a high status group? Maybe among the educated or the successful or the cool or, you know, whatever. Does that make your day? You know, are you walking on clouds? Do you puff out your chest a little bit more? And on the flip side, what happens when people, whether through a comment or something else, you know, they put you in a lower status group? How does that affect you? You know, does it demoralize you? Does it cause you to fold up, fall apart in some way? Does it ruin your day? I remember the presbytery, the denomination, called me and a pastor friend of mine to lead a young pastor's ordination. And so we went and we did that. And then a few months later, I caught up with this young pastor just to see how ministry was going. And this young pastor said to me, "You know what, Pastor Andy, you know, when, you know, you preached that day, my students, they said it really left an impression on them. You know, they really resonated with your message. It really made them think about what it means to believe and to live out the gospel, something to that effect. And you know, when I heard that, of course, for me, I was just like, I was so happy. I felt like this young pastor had put me in among the group of good, respectable pastors, right? So I was kind of lifted up. But you know, what's interesting is, you know, a year passed by, and about a month ago, we had a meeting, and that young pastor was at the table with me, and actually with the my pastor friend who was, you know, who helped lead that service. And then the young pastor said to the pastor friend who was next to me, who was also at that service, he said to the other pastor, he said, "You know what my students refer to you as?" Talking to my pastor friend, they refer to you as the good-looking pastor. And you know, he's getting a chuckle out of it. So was I, and so was, you know, that young pastor. We're all laughing, and then after a while, I was like, "Wait a minute." I was there too, and if he's the good-looking pastor, then who am I? The not-so-good-looking pastor? The less good-looking pastor? Maybe the ugly pastor? And after a while, it wasn't funny anymore, and I was just like, you know, I want to be in the good-looking group too, but I had to come to terms that I wasn't, you know, and just kind of dealing with that, and, you know, you just realize, you know, we're more status conscious than we even realize. But you know what? To carry your cross, it means that you die to the status game. You can be grouped sometimes with the failures, or with the underachievers, or the have-nots. And you know what? It's not the end of the world. You can accept those kinds of things because status doesn't matter to you anymore. How is it that Jesus, the King, could accept the humiliating, unjust, public demotion that was given to him? Only if he had totally crucified his status, totally died to it. Brothers and sisters, have you said yes to Jesus? Yes to following him? Well, then the next question is this. Have you said no to status? Have you finally said no to that game? Have you crucified your status in this world? Well, in the rest of the passage, we find Jesus, and he's severely mocked. He is mocked by the strangers that are passing by. He's mocked by the religious leaders. And he is mocked by even the robbers who are crucified with him. And you know what? You can't get any lower than that, can you? It's like being labeled a weirdo at school. And even the weirdos don't want to have anything to do with you. I mean, can you go any lower than that? And that is exactly where Jesus went. Now, what does it mean to be mocked? Just want us to think about that a little bit. Being mocked is that, it's this. You are so looked down upon that you are considered a joke. People don't see you as even human. They see you as entertainment. Something to be laughed at. It is being verbally stripped of your dignity. Mockery, it's the very opposite of respect. So here's Jesus receiving this from every side, from every group. And we find Jesus amazingly silent. No quick-witted comebacks. No retaliation. No revenge. No defending himself. No calling down the angels to put these mockers in the place. None of that. And I want us to think about this. He's the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. And even petty thieves are mocking him. I mean, I can't imagine the temptation to say, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're messing with?" And many of you know, disrespect makes us so badly want to want to put people in their place. And Jesus does none of that. Now, how could he endure that kind of mocking? It's because he had crucified respect. It was not something that he needed. And when you are dead to respect, you are dead to mocking. The cross means crucifixion, the crucifixion of status. It also means the crucifixion of respect. And you know what? That can be so hard, right? Like, forget mocking. A lot of us, we can't even handle small perceived slights, right? A little side comment from someone, a little gesture, a little shaking of the head or the rolling of the eyes, and it can make us go crazy. It can cause us to erupt in anger. Have you ever been in a work meeting or a social gathering and you say something and, you know, some people are just totally dismissive of what you have to say? You know, it's kind of subtle, but it's there. Sometimes even snubs like that get us angry. Like, no, you're going to listen to me. Don't you dare dismiss me. And the reason why I bring up all these little things is we really have to ask ourselves this. Have we truly crucified respect? Have we truly crucified it? Or does it still really matter to us? The only way we can handle both the big and small forms of disrespect is if we crucify it, is if we die to it. Because when we're dead to respect, it doesn't matter if we get it or not, because we are totally unaffected. And this is the way of Christ. And this is the way of his followers. Now, in the mocking, this is what they said. They said, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And from a worldly standpoint, that criticism does make sense. Because how could someone who claimed to be the Son of God allow himself to be humiliated like that and to be crucified? To many, his crucifixion, it exposed him as a fraud. And yet, in the mocking, God was speaking through the mouths of fools, because it was right what they were saying. He saved others, he cannot save himself. Because in order to save others, Jesus had to die. He had to die in our place for our sins to save us. And if he listened to the people that day, and he came down from the cross, and he executed justice, that door of salvation would have been slammed shut permanently, and there would be no way into heaven. He saved us by not saving himself. Do we see that? And so this is what we find, that his death brought us life. That, yeah, the cross is a place of death, but it is also the way to life. Jesus, he had emptied himself, but it was not as if Jesus was empty. He had emptied himself, but he was also filled with love. Love for us, to save us. He felt the pain of death in every sense, but he was also looking to the life and the salvation that would follow. Carrying our cross to be crucified, it's not this brute discipline of self-denial. Don't picture a monk-like life. It is not the emptying of ourselves until we're empty ourselves. Carrying our cross is this emptying and dying to ourselves, and yet at the same time being filled with so much love for God and for others. Carrying our cross is dying in faith, but knowing that life and glory will follow. And I don't want to just speak generally about that, because when we die, that's when we experience the power of the resurrection. When we die, that's when we love well. When we die, that's when other people can see Jesus. When we die, that's when we save ourselves from the slavery of status and respect. Are some of you, as I speak, feeling some of the pains of carrying your cross? Is there something in your life that's bringing you to an end of yourself? Remember this, that the cross is not just a place of just dying, 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 but it is also the way to life. To life and glory. Because on the other side of a bloody cross is an empty tomb, isn't there? God, He's working in you. He's working in you. And as I conclude, I just want us to return to the story and to Simon. Simon of Cyrene. It's very likely that Simon, as he carried the cross, he went all the way to Golgotha. He saw the whole thing. He saw the crucifixion. And it's very likely that his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, that they were part of the early church, as we talked about before. Which means that Simon, their father, was likely converted and saved through that experience and shared that with his sons, Alexander and Rufus. Simon's life had completely changed that day. That day, he had his own plans. He was busy with the cares of life, and he was just passing through. He probably had other business to tend to. So he was busy. And then in one sudden moment, God sweeps him up into his redemptive story. He brings him face to face with Jesus, and he saves his soul. And I wondered, as the years passed and as Simon got older, you know, how he felt when he thought about that fateful day when he carried Jesus' cross. You know, did he think, oh man, that was a huge inconvenience because I had A, B, and C to do that day? No. I bet you Simon, when he reflected on that moment in his life, he probably thought that was the highlight of his life. That was his greatest privilege. That was his highest honor, to carry Jesus' cross. And you know, I just pray that God is working in all of us in the same way today. Maybe some of you, you know, you come here and you're just mentally passing through. You know, you're here, but you're not here. You know, you're thinking about your plans for this week. You're thinking about the things that you need to get done. You're busy with the cares of life. But I hope God is intruding on your plans. And as we worship here today and as we hear his word, that he is bringing you out of your busy little life story and into his greater story. And I pray that right now you're feeling that call again, or maybe that call for the first time, to come to Jesus and to carry your cross, or to re-carry your cross, to die that you might live. Brothers and sisters, take up the cross. Yeah, it'll be the hardest thing we have ever done, but it'll be the greatest privilege we've ever had. Let's pray. Father, we come today and we come and we revisit what exactly it means to carry our cross. And God, I pray that your Spirit is working in us right now, that these aren't cliches, Christian cliches, but Lord, by revisiting this story here, that you've really opened up our eyes and given us fresh conviction about what it means to carry our cross. Father, first of all, we thank you so much for Jesus, that in carrying the cross, he really had emptied himself, but he was so filled with love for us. Thank you that he had the vision to see beyond the pains of the cross, but to the life that was to come. Thank you that through him, we have life. And God, put it upon our hearts to carry out the wonderful privilege of following the footsteps of our Lord. Lord, that we too would take up our cross and follow after him. Oh Lord, we pray that you would impress these things upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.